Psalm 1 can be found on page 537. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.
Sing on. Thanks, Hannah. Thank you, Hannah. As you can tell, we're from just hearing Psalm 1 once, we're in for some fairly black and white Bible discussion today. This introduction psalm, which rather than being a poem or a song, as a lot of the psalms are, is more like the wisdom literature of the Proverbs. It's a two-part psalm that fits snugly together with Psalm 2 and forms an introduction to the first of the four books of the Psalms. Let's pray briefly just before we explore its message. Lord, engage our minds and our hearts by your Spirit to hear what your word has to say. Amen. Okay, if you're not a Christian, and you may have already picked up from what you read that the Bible has a fairly clear-cut way of thinking. It's got righteous and wicked. It doesn't seem to have much room for middle ground of nice people who haven't murdered anyone recently. And that's kind of annoying sometimes. And a friend of mine came to the Christmas Carol service last year at Canary Wharf, and they wouldn't call themselves a Christian. And Marcus spoke about what the Bible's view of God's, of this world is. And this person didn't like it. I could tell they were angry. And I said, so I asked them what they were thinking. And they said, I don't like the way the church wants to tell me how to live. I don't like the way the church talks about sin. Today's passage from Psalm 1 is also fairly straight talking. But if you don't like it, please try to hear it as what the Bible is saying. It's not just some strange church idea. It's not me trying to beat you over the head. If you don't agree with the implications of what I'm saying, I hope you'll agree that this is what this passage is actually saying. And maybe just for a moment you'll hypothesize with us that if this is God's word and God communicating with us, how should we respond? For people who are Christians, there's a huge challenge in Psalm 1. It asks us to reevaluate where we stand and who is influencing our decisions. If I were to summarize the psalm, I would say it's saying that the world is divided into two groups by how they view the Bible. One says it's their authority, and the other says that their peers and themselves are their authority. The psalm then goes on to describe those two groups' future. I was dangerously heading to being a person who just trusted their own judgment until I was dramatically reminded about where I should place my trust. I think everyone has one of those experiences which really shakes up your view of life and forces you to reevaluate how you are living. A key one for me was after I went climbing for the first time in the high alpine area of New Zealand, where I'm from originally, around Mount Cook. A climbing trip should not always finish with an appearance on national television. But due to a small fall I had with a climbing companion, that's what happened. We had completed our ascent of a relatively easy 10,000-foot peak near Mount Cook. The view was incredible. It was just like today. And we were in high spirits, and we returned to the pass below the peak, and we felt like safety. We stopped for lunch at about 9 in the morning, hungry as we'd left the hut at about 1 a.m. to ensure good, hard, slow climbing conditions. I wanted to be close to the edge of the pass to be able to see the mighty Mount Cook, our highest peak in New Zealand. But our companions for the day, some Australians, wisely chose a spot further away from the edge. Moments later, what I thought was solid ground collapsed with a bang, and myself and my friend Hilary plummeted over the drop on the other side as the others watched in horror. We were sitting on a cornice, an overhanging snow shelf that's been created by the wind blowing up. You get this huge overhang. We tumbled down 1,500 feet of mixed snow and rock. Hilary's helmet cracked in two up the middle, by the force of some of the tumbles. As I came to at the bottom, I discovered I had a severely small cut to my lip. But Hillary had broken her femur and required a helicopter rescue. Amazingly, I was alive and well, and soon was relieved family and friends. But I was shaken to the core. My trust in myself and my own judgment had been shown to be lacking, terribly lacking. A foolish decision had nearly blown away myself and my friend. Common wisdom says, trust yourself. But I'd been following that, and in a moment, what I thought was solid had just been thin air. I needed to listen to the wisdom of the psalm. The world's wisdom and ways will one day be shown to be solid as thin air, and be blown away like chaff, as the psalmist says. Psalm 1 tells me to be solid and sustained as someone who delights in God's word and does not follow the world's ways and wisdom. Psalm 1 wants us to heed the call to be well-sustained trees rather than blown away chaff. So let's have a look at the psalm now and ask the question I had to ask myself after my fall. What am I basing my life on? And which group of people do I stand? Am I standing on thin air? Okay, so if you go to the handout, you can see I've divided into two, and I've got the blessed and the wicked. And so we'll start off with that one on the blessed. As you can see, that's how the psalm starts. What are they like? What are they not like? Let's have a look at verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. When psalmist says blessed, what is meant is happy, fortunate, enviable, i.e. not Ricky Ponting, the cricket captain. Sorry, Aussies, I couldn't help myself. In fact, it's even richer than that, because the blessing this is talking about, the enviable person is enviable because God is going to make them happy and enviable. Their blessing comes from the richest of sources. And what is an enviable, happy person like? Well, they're a person who delights in the law or instruction of the Lord. Who is this Lord? Well, notice the Lord is in capitals. You see that in verse 2? And whenever you see an English Bible translation with capital Lord, it's telling you that the writer is using the divine name for God as given to Moses in the desert. When Moses asked who he was to say who sent him, and God answers with his name, and that's this name. And then he used it throughout the Bible, throughout the psalm, where you see that Lord in capitals. God says to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, I am, has sent you. That I am is that Lord word. And that means the self-existent, eternal God. So let's go back to Psalm 1. So what's a blessed or enviable or happy person like? They're someone who's supremely interested in the instructions of the most important person in the universe. That's what the psalm's saying. Okay, so verse 2. In fact, this person's be envied because they daily and habitually ponder and study God's word and teachings. See that word meditate? When someone says to you, I'm into meditation, well, what springs to mind? Well, for me, it's an unattainable sitting position. My running companion used to call me Tin Man. It also may bring to mind nasty smells or bad repetitive singing. Well, that's obviously not what the psalmist is talking about, because the psalmist says that the happy person is one who is filling their mind with instructions from God. Have you heard of the word hand illustration? Anyone heard of that? If you think of holding on to the Bible, a little finger is listening, not very good at hanging on to the Bible. Second finger is reading, a bit better at hanging on. Third finger is studying, you've got slightly better grip. Fourth finger is meditating. Really good grip now, quite good grip. But the thumb is meditating. So listening, reading, studying, meditating, memorizing, that's what fourth finger is, memorizing. And the thumb is meditating. It can meditate on what you listen, on what you read, what you study, and what you memorize. In fact, memorizing is probably the best grip of all, memorizing and meditating. I guess it gives you your best grip on the Bible. In fact, I've got a new tool for memorizing scripture I just got recently. This. I've put in the notes a few verses, and so I can stop in a second, and this looks like I'm reading an SMS, but I'm really practicing one of my verses on the tube. So I recommend it. So that's the word hand. That, to hold on to the scripture, we need to meditate on it. That's what that word really means. We need to really dwell on it. That's the way we can move scripture from our head 12 inches down to heart. So, there really is a God who created everything. It was before everything, and God went to the effort of making himself and his will for us known in a book. Wouldn't it be worth spending time thinking about it? Pondering it? Meditating on it? Well, that's what they're like. What are they not like, this enviable person? Well, that's in verse 1. They walk not in the counsel of the wicked. That is, they are not following the advice, plans, purposes of people who live without reference to God. I'll go and just discuss more what wicked people are, the psalmist means by wicked people later. Nor stands in the way of sinners. This is about moral standards. Have I drawn a line in the sand over what I will stand for and not stand for? Will I be submissive and inactive when a moral standard is called for in the office or somewhere else? When you're next asked to lie, I have been, by my boss's boss's boss. Just lie about it. And what will you do? What have you decided to do when that happens? When someone in authority tells you to lie at work? Will you submit or make a stand? Okay, so the next one, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. This is about cynicism and a mocking attitude towards God, scoffing at whether he really exists, and whether God has any power to impact my life. So what the psalmist is saying is the blessed, happy person doesn't take his counsel from those who disdain God. The blessed person has a moral lines drawn in the sand. The blessed person has nothing to do with mocking God. Did you see the downward progression? Walking, standing, sitting. As a Christian, you'll be constantly drawn to follow the values of those around us and their ways. Don't be drawn by the worldly wisdom, says the psalmist. The blessed person has a different set of foundations that are daily refreshed by pondering God's word. Psalmist then goes on to give us a great picture to show what it's like. It's like a memory key. Verse 3, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season. Its leaf does not wither, and in all that he does, he prospers. The blessed person whose delight in God's word is like a firmly planted and tended tree with plentiful fruit. It harks back to another tree. Can you think of where? In Genesis. We see it again at the other end of the Bible in Revelation when John sees a picture of a tree. Let me just read it to you. Then the angel showed me a river of water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb, to the middle of the street and the city, and also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So John has that picture of a tree also in Revelation 22. It's a picture that speaks of a prospering, not for this life, but for a welling up for eternal life. The psalmist is saying, blessed are those who delight in God's instruction because they'll prosper to eternal life. Isn't that a huge claim? Massive. But that's where our psalmist looks next. Because if you look at the next thing before eternity, judgment day. No, not another Arnie flick. Verse 5. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The clear implication of this is the blessed will stand the judgment by God. The psalmist clearly believes in a day when judgment will happen, when God will divide the people into two groups, a congregation of wicked and righteous. Jesus was one person in the Bible who spoke a lot about that coming day. Jesus speaks of it in Matthew 25 when he says it'll be like a shepherd splitting sheep and goats. He says, Matthew 25:31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on the right and the goats on the left, and then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Did you hear what Jesus called them? Blessed by my Father. Read some Matthew 25 sometime soon. It's gripping stuff. And so the last statement of verse 6 is clear in its implications. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. God will see that the blessed prosper on to eternity, like the tree planted in the heavenly picture John saw. The blessed, the one who delights in God's instructions like a tree, able to stand on judgment day, prospering on into eternity. Okay, so now more briefly, the other group the psalm breaks the world into, the wicked. Who are the wicked? Just those who commit genocide? Let's have a look at verse 4. It gives us our direction. Just after describing the verdant, prospering tree, the psalmist says, the wicked are not so. I'm an IT guy. Not is a Boolean operator. And in most computer languages, not true equals false. Not one equals zero. The wicked are not so. So this means we can look at the description of the blessed in verse 1 and see what the wicked are like. So we could reread verse 1. The wicked is the man who walks in the counsel of the wicked, i.e. they take their direction from anyone but God, or stands in the way of sinners. They are submissive to any moral code going. If it feels good, do it, and don't stop anyone else from what they want to do. Or sits in the seat of scoffers. They scoff at God, his existence, his power, his coming. The law of the Lord is not their delight, and it never features in their thinking, would be verse 2, from the not wicked perspective. So the wicked are not so. Job describes the wicked well in Job 21, especially verses 14 and 15 of Job 21. He says, yet they say to God, leave us alone. We have no desire to know your ways. Who is the Almighty that we should serve him? What would we gain by praying to him? That's Job's description of the wicked. The wicked aren't confined to axe murderers, unfortunately. They include all who say to God, leave us alone. That's the wicked who the psalmist is talking about. He then gives us a chilling description of their future in verse 4. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff the wind drives away. Chaff. Picture a windy day, hilltop, sun setting, two people holding a big tray. They've finished the harvesting and they've got piles of grain and they're pouring the grain onto the tray and they're throwing the grain up into the air and the worthless husks are like grass and stalks that's been picked with the grain wafts away as the grain falls back into the tray. This is what those who disdain God's future are like. They're just detritus, blown away. Unlike the blessed, the pictures of tree, sustained, full of life, continuing, they are husks, dead material, blowing in the wind. Verse 5 goes on to confirm their future peril. They will not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The wicked are going to rise again, the psalmist says. Did you know that? The wicked and everyone's going to rise again. Everyone. But they will not have any answer to God's accusation against them. Why have you lived without reference to me? When faced with the horrible and awful reality that God is mighty and exists, they won't have any legs that will hold them up. In fact, it gets worse. Verse 6, the way of the wicked will perish. Living without reference to God is like standing on that cornice when I was on that snowy shelf. I'm in deadly peril, but I'm not willing to stand further away because I think I'm safe. So maybe you're thinking, well, who's good enough to be counted blessed? Well, that's the great thing about the Christian message. We can follow someone who's led the way. Jesus was fully human, but was declared to be God in his life, and especially through his resurrection from the dead. And he leads the way as the blessed man. Jesus fulfills this passage. He fulfills all the requirements of the blessed man. Let me reread the first three verses one more time. But this time, think of it as Jesus, who the psalm is talking about. So here it goes again. But think of it as Jesus, who the psalm is talking about. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. Verse 1. Jesus was unflinching in his dependence on God's word. Do you remember the temptation Jesus faced? Well, when he turns to answer the temptations, he looks to God's word. His direction, morals, and way of relating to God were all tested in that temptation, and he turned to God's word to respond. Verse 3, he is the tree of life. It's his death and resurrection predicted, and described in Scripture that allow me to stand at Judgment Day. He's already risen from the dead. Paul describes him in 1 Corinthians 15 as the first fruits of the dead. He's the first of those to rise and prosper on. He leads the way. He's already showing that the psalm is true by prospering on into eternity, alive, after death, yielding fruit. So you see, we can't actually get ourselves out of the congregation of the wicked without Jesus. Without him, there's no chance for us, but we can follow him, and he can lead us through that. I started off by summarising the psalm, saying the world's people are divided into two groups by how they view the Bible. Which group are you in? Even if you don't believe it, surely you can agree this is what the psalmist wanted to warn us about. He wanted to encourage us to explore God's word, for there, and only there, is life that will prosper eternally. If the psalmist is right and you don't take God seriously, then you are just like me on that cornice, thinking you're standing on something solid, but soon to be blown away. Jesus may be your... You may believe this. Well, we need to restart our Bible reading, maybe. Reprioritize it and raise it to where it's in its proper place. Let me pray for us as I finish. Jesus, may your word spring to life as we read it. May we restart where we've stopped reading and pondering your word. Help us by your Spirit to recognize the worth of your word and daily feed on it. Amen. You may want to, I highly recommend that Christianity Explored course. If you haven't done it before, I highly recommend doing it to get a really strong grasp of what the gospel's saying for your own life. I've done it. It's a brilliant 5-week course.